Certainly thankful for that good singing and the prayers that have been offered up back in Mark chapter 12. I know it's been a while since we've been in the book, but we're back. Mark chapter 12. The title of my message this morning is Not Far from the Kingdom. Not Far from the Kingdom. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? We pick up, there was this dispute about marriage, and they were trying to catch Jesus in his words and gave him a funny scenario about a man having died and his wife was left, and they took up the Jewish custom of the brother taking the wife, and she ended up having six husbands, and you know, they were just trying to trick him up in his words and in the teachings of God, and he put an end to that. But during this not so pleasant of a scene, we see that something good came out of it, for there was a scribe nearby, and he was convicted that what Jesus said was correct, and he was taken with his words, which was a refreshing attitude from a scribe. If you remember, a scribe was a expert in the Jewish law, and he would expound and help the Pharisees with the finer points of the law. He was often in the Word of God. He would copy the Word of God, and throughout the scripture, we see that often the scribes were against Jesus Christ. As we saw, often the Pharisees were against Jesus Christ. But every now and again, we see even a Pharisee. You had Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he wanted to hear more from Jesus. Here we have a scribe who was also taken with the Word of God here, and he wants to hear more of what Jesus has to say. So he asks him a question out of all the commandments, and this man was well studied in the commandments of God. Out of all these commandments, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Well, I say amen to that. That was true then and is true now. It was true in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's what Jesus quotes. And from that time, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He quotes Deuteronomy from the law of Moses. And that statement is true today. There is only one God. There is only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and we worship him. And this is where, you know, things get dicey, perhaps. Some would accuse Christians of being divisive. I wouldn't say Christians are divisive, but what I will say is that we hope to hold to the truth, and there are certain things that we are told in the scripture that there is only one of. Here we see clearly there is only one Lord. I'll read to you some from Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, where it says there is one body. There is only one body, meaning there is only one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true church as we look through some of these verses here and some of these phrases. There is one body. We believe that today. There is one body. There is one true church that, as Brother Glenn prayed, Jesus taught the apostles and the apostles taught the disciples, and it's been passed down to this time and it's been held intact. And I believe that God has the power to hold his church intact. Do you? I believe that. You know, so oftentimes we think that, you know, God doesn't have the power to do certain things, yet we'll openly admit that he rose from the dead, but, oh, he can't keep his church intact? Come on. He can keep his church intact. Oh, he can't preserve his word in a pure form. Yeah, he can. He has the power to preserve his word in a pure form. I believe we have it in the King James Version. He has this power. And here he says there's one body. There's one church that meet together as they did in the book of Acts. They teach the same thing about Jesus Christ. They teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we sit in it this morning. And I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. If I didn't believe this was the true church, friends, I would not be here. I would either be searching for the true church, or I'd be on my sofa eating breakfast this morning, you know, brunch at this time, sleeping in. But I would not make the effort to come here and to preach the gospel if I didn't believe that this was the true church. There is one body, Paul said. He also said, and one spirit. There's one spirit. And in this text, it's a capital S, if you look at it. There's one spirit of God. There's not multiple spirits. There's one spirit of God, only one. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope of our calling. We've been called to serve Jesus Christ, and we have one hope. And what is that hope? That one day Jesus Christ is coming back. That's our hope. Our hope is that we are going to live with him forever in glory. That's a hope that we have. And we receive this when we're called by his Spirit. And there's only one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. There's one body. There's one hope of our calling. Now here, there's one Lord. We've already agreed upon that. And there is one, are you listening here? One faith. There is only one faith. And what does faith mean there? That's not the faith that you and I exercise in believing in something that we haven't seen. The one faith there is the faith that is delivered to the saints, which means it's the teachings and the doctrine and the practices that Jesus Christ gave, which he got from his Father in heaven. Do you know that there's only one faith? And I believe that we have that here this morning. I also believe that there are many other churches out there today that don't have that one faith. They've erred in doctrine. They've erred in practice. They've erred in teaching what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And this is where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Therefore, you know, there's some tension sometimes between Christians. But I want to declare today that I believe that in this church we have the one faith that has been delivered to the saints, and we continue on in it. Therefore, I believe the next part also, which says there is only one baptism. There's only one. There's only one true baptism. Now, I was baptized as a Catholic. I was sprinkled. I do not believe that to be the true baptism. Why? Because that baptism is not fully immersed in water. That baptism has a teaching behind it that in doing that, it saves the child for eternity. We don't believe that about baptism, do we? Well, what do we believe about baptism? We believe that it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And if it's an answer of a good conscience toward God, you ought to believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the whole purpose. And the whole purpose, the whole teaching of that is that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for the elect family, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. His sacrifice was made unto the Father. The Father accepted that sacrifice. And all of God's children will live in glory with him forever based upon the work of Jesus Christ and not our own. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. That's the faith that's been once delivered to the saints. And baptism shows that you have a good conscience toward that teaching. And it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, his death shows that he was the perfect sacrifice. His burial shows that he was going to fulfill what he said about spending 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And his resurrection proved that he was indeed the Son of God. And when you see a baptism, that's what we think about. We think about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's only one baptism. There's only one. And then he goes on to reiterate, one God, one Father of all, who is above all. I like that part too. You know, God's above us, right? He's above us. He's above us all. No one's above him. And through all and in you all. Isn't that great? That God is in us, that Jesus dwells with us here. But he says here, this is the first of the commandments here. This is the greatest. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then in verse 30, he gives a second. Thou shalt love, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is in verse 31. So once we understand this, we're given this charge. Of this is how we are to behave toward God. We are supposed to love him with all of our hearts. Our heart should belong to God. Is this something we have to fight? Absolutely. You know, sometimes our hearts go astray. As we've talked about, sometimes we harden our hearts. Sometimes they become hardened, and we don't have the relationship with the Lord that we ought to. But nevertheless, this is the expectation, that our hearts should belong to God. With all thy soul, I always try to, you know, the soul and spirit is a funny thing, but I always try to describe the soul as who you are as a person. You're a spiritual person, but yet you have a flesh as well. You have a being, you have a body. Your soul is essentially who you are within, and we ought to love God with all of our soul. We should be recognized as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. We ought to love him with all of our mind. And as you read it, you just say, boy, this is tough, isn't it? This is the expectation? Absolutely. This is the expectation. That means our minds should not go astray. Do our minds go astray? Absolutely, they do go astray. But we ought to dedicate time to thinking about God. Amen? We ought to have our thoughts centered around Jesus Christ, centered around the gospel, centered around being obedient to him. This is good for us. And with all thy strength. And friends, I think while we have strength, we ought to use our strength to serve Jesus Christ. We're encouraged in God's word to serve Jesus as we're in our youth, that we ought to dedicate our lives to him. And why do you think that is? Because as younger folks, you have more strength. Here he says, serve the Lord with all your strength. As you get older, you start to lose strength. While we have strength at an optimum level, serve Jesus Christ with all of your strength. And as you get older, you shouldn't go away from this. You should continue to strive for that, strive for this expectation. So we dedicate our hearts to God, we dedicate our souls to God, we dedicate our minds to God, and we dedicate our strength to God. See, this life, if we're doing it right, should be all about God. When we make a decision, we should line it up with God's word. Is this what God would have me to do? When we have a thought, we should say, is this what God wants me to think? You know, when you use your body, the strength that you have to do something, is this why God gave you strength to use it in this way? If the answer is no, you probably shouldn't do it. Amen? And use your strength, use your heart, use your soul, and use your mind to serve him better. Okay, the second one is in verse 31. And the second is like, it's not the same, it's like, he says, namely this, okay, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So Jesus makes it simple, doesn't he? By the way, over 600 laws in the law of Moses that the scribe here was very familiar with. And he says, these are the two main commandments, and they're both in the Old Testament. You could read them. He says these are the two main ones, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? To love your neighbor? Does that mean who lives next door to you in your neighborhood? Does that just mean the person sitting next to you in the pew? Or in your community? Does that just mean your family? Who is my neighbor? Aren't you glad that question was asked in the scripture? Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn with me there. Luke chapter 10. I'm glad that question was asked. Okay, here's another man trying to catch up Christ. He's a lawyer in verse 25, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which that's a bad question, by the way, as is. You don't do anything to inherit eternal life. An inheritance is based on relationship, not works. And you have eternal life because you're related to Christ. Amen. So he starts on shaky ground already. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You're a lawyer. You're an educated man. What does the law say? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now notice Christ doesn't say, he says live. He's not referring to eternal life. He says, if you do this, you'll have life now. You'll have a betterment of life. But he, in verse 29, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Isn't that, I could just smell the snootiness off of that comment. And who is my neighbor, Jesus? He thinks he's going to outsmart the creator of the universe. Can you believe that? And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering, now he's going to answer with a story. Okay. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, that's a bad scenario. You got someone in need, great need. They've been treated badly. They've been beaten. They've been robbed. And they've been left to die there on the side of the road. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Can you believe that? A priest, a godly man, or at least is supposed to be godly. I could see him now. He's probably dressed in his religious garments. And he sees this man on the side of the road. And instead of going on to help him, he thinks, well, maybe the next person will help him. I'll just pass on the side of the road. I don't want to get my hands dirty today. I've just been worn out at a worship service. So I'm going to pass on the side of the road. And the priest does not help this man who is in trouble. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Now this is a Jewish a priest. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Well, this man, who is also supposed to be a man of God, an expert in the law of God, well, he passes on the other side too and does not help him. But, verse 33, a certain Samaritan. Oh, a Samaritan? Well, what's a Samaritan? A Samaritan is half Jew, half Gentile. Now Jesus is speaking to a Jewish lawyer. This Jewish lawyer does not care for Samaritans. You'll see the scripture refer to Samaritans as dogs. And that's what the Jewish people thought of the Samaritans, is you're nothing but half-breed dogs. Now, doesn't Jesus have a way of using things against people who see things incorrectly? And he does here. Here's this Jewish lawyer, he says, but a certain Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile. He's not a priest, he's not a Levite. And he journeyed and came where he was, and he saw him and had compassion on him. That's what it's all about, compassion. He had compassion, this Samaritan, and went to him and bound up his wounds. You see the works now. Bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He loads him up. He dresses his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He takes care of him. They spend the night, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So what does he do? He pays for the man's room. And he says, you take care of this man while I'm gone. If he stays longer than what that money covers, when I come back, I'll make up for it. I'll give you the money that he spent. Isn't that great treatment? Top of the line, I tell you what. Now the question that Jesus will give to the lawyer. Which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He says, who's the neighbor? Is the priest the neighbor who passed on the other side? Is the Levite the neighbor who also passed on the other side? Oh, by the way, again, had religious credit, okay? Men of God. Or was it the Samaritan, the dead dog, as they referred to him? Who's the neighbor of this man who needed help? And in verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. That's the right answer. You notice he wouldn't say Samaritan. Do you catch that little? He didn't even want to say it. But he did say he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So who's the neighbor? The neighbor is the person that will help. And friends, we ought to be a helping people. Amen. This church ought to be a group of people that help people when they have the opportunity to help and have the ability to help. You know, helping someone when they're in need is one of the greatest blessings you'll ever feel as you walk the face of this earth. And it doesn't have to be the person that you're familiar with. It doesn't have to be the person that you have a relationship with. It doesn't even have to be the person that you know. It just has to be the person that is in need. And this person is the neighbor. So you and I can be neighbors to plenty of people out there, people that need help. We can be their neighbors. And we ought to treat them that way, because if you put the shoe on the other foot, as you've heard that phrase, if you were lying in the street and someone had beaten you up and had taken all your money and had given you wounds and you were bleeding out, half dead, I'll tell you, I don't just want to wait for the next Primitive Baptist to come and help me. At that point, I'll take help from pretty much anybody that has a willing heart to help. And that goes back to what we believe about the new birth and God's children. We believe that God's children are scattered throughout all of this world that don't see it the same way that we do, who may even worship false gods. But if I'm lying on the street and a Buddhist wants to come and help me up and take me to the hospital and pay for my room, I'll gladly take it. That person is my neighbor. So we agree on that. We see it that way, but we also see it the other way when we talk about certain things, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 that we just read, that there's only one of certain things. But when it comes to the overall spectrum of how we ought to treat one another, we ought to treat people the way that we just read with this good Samaritan. And he was indeed a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile, but he was the neighbor because of how he treated the person that was in help, in need of help. All right, back to Mark 12. So we have these two great commandments here given. Verse 32, let's see the reaction from the scribe. Let's see what he said about it. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Amen. Thou hast said the truth. For there is one God. Amen. And there is none else other but he. Amen. And to love him with all thy heart and with all thy understanding and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and to love his neighbor as himself, listen to this here, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. This man, again, he's an expert in the law. So he knows exactly what the people had to bring, in often the form of animal sacrifice, in order to make things right with God. Never really did, but it pointed to Jesus, right? But he says, what you've just taught, that's worth more than all the burnt offerings that the Old Testament speaks of, and all of the sacrifices that the Old Testament speaks of. So you know what the teaching here is it's time for us to leave the law behind. The law is good. Jesus fulfilled the law. We could still learn a lot from the law of God. We could learn morally how to live. But aren't you glad this morning that you don't have to study all 600 and whatever it is, 15 laws? I'm glad that I don't have to be an expert on those things. I'm glad that I don't have to read those and memorize those, know exactly what the punishment is if someone commits it, know exactly what the sacrifice is required if someone breaks one of those laws. I'm glad I don't have to know those things, and we live in a simpler time in Christianity where we have to keep two things in mind, that we ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, and that we ought to love our neighbor as ourself. That encapsulates everything. It's greater than all the sacrifices and offerings of the New Testament. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto them, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man durst ask him any questions. So he says, you're not far, and you know these things. And I did want to mention, too, one verse from 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, Hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams. He says, here's what's better than sacrifice. Here's what's better than burnt offerings, is that you obey the word of God. That when God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. See, he loves obedience rather than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is not even just a New Testament teaching. It's also an Old Testament teaching. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And Jesus would say also in Matthew 9:13, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This came at a time where he was what? He was having dinner with sinners, publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees passed by and said, how can this man eat with sinners? And he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By the way, there is none righteous. But the Pharisees thought that they were righteous. He says, look, I'm not come to call you that think you know more than I do, that think you are holier than thou. I am come to call the sinners, those that have been convicted, that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. I am come to call those people to repent and be baptized. That's what he says here. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, why is that important? Why is mercy here so important? Because the fact is this, friends, even these two commandments, even though they're greater than the sacrifices, all the sacrifices, they're above the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You and I will fall short of these two commandments constantly. And when we do fall short of these two commandments, you know what I need more than anything? Mercy. I need mercy from God, first and foremost. Because if he were to punish me for every time I've fallen short, I would be in a great deal of trouble. And so would you all. So would you all. That's why Jesus says here, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So I need mercy from God. And I also need to extend mercy to others when they've harmed me. This is what brings true peace, friends. When someone harms me, I don't have to punish them. I don't have to get back at them. I don't have to dwell on it. But what I do need to do is extend mercy to them. Because if we show mercy, we will have mercy. So I have an awareness that I need mercy from God. Therefore, I'm going to show mercy to others. And we all ought to show mercy to each other. And this brings about peace. Christ says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In verse 34, what we just read, Jesus says this. He says, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This man had a great knowledge of what was going on here. Now, Jesus did not say, you have entered into the kingdom of God. You have pressed into the kingdom of God. No, what he did say, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, why did he say that? Because in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you actually have to do the things that are said. So when you have a knowledge, you might believe what I just said and what you just heard from the Lord here. You might have a knowledge of it. You might grasp it intellectually that, yes, this is what's important about living. But if you leave here and if I leave here this morning and if I don't try to do the things that are said, I have not entered into the kingdom of God. I am close to the kingdom of God if I have an understanding. But in order to press into the kingdom, we actually have to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He loves our obedience. It pleases him when we're obedient. And there is no kingdom living without an obedience to Jesus Christ. quite contrary to the teaching today in modern Christianity, but that is the teaching of Jesus Christ, that in order to press into the kingdom, in order to feel his presence like we ought to feel his presence, we must try to do two things, and that's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We must, friends, be obedient in order to press into the kingdom of God. And the first step of being obedient to the word of God is to be baptized in his name. If you have a clear conscience of what Jesus Christ has done for you, please come up and join the church at this time.